Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Father, as we've been singing, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is our righteousness, that we come before you clean and accepted in your presence today. And so with great confidence, we pray that you will speak to us from your word by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of Jesus, that we may live for him. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you dream of a more rewarding life? Do you aspire to a better job, a stronger marriage, a happier home? Do you wish for more gratifying relationships with your family and friends? How do you break out and experience the full potential that God intended you to have? The answer lies in a simple yet profound process to change the way you think about your life and to help you accomplish what's truly important. Your journey to a brighter future begins. I wonder what you think of that. Those words are written by Joel Osteen, who is the senior pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. It's reputedly America's largest and fastest growing church, with 30,000 adult attendees every week. Millions more watch Osteen's messages online and on TV. It's a very attractive vision, isn't it? Come to Christ, and everything in your life will get easier. Your home life, my wife's already coughing and spluttering at that. Your work life, your finances. You can enjoy the best life if you follow Jesus. There is, of course, a grain of truth in this. If we follow Jesus, God blesses us. It is the blessed life above all other ways of life. We know God. We know fellowship with his people. We know his help. Often, he does prosper people so that we can give money away. But there's no escaping the fact that in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, where Jesus sets out what the Christian life is like in what John Stott called the Christian counterculture, there is no doubt Jesus casts before us a different vision from Joel Osteen's. Jesus says, "You are blessed Not if you have health and wealth and success. You are blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness. How can this be? How can a life of suffering be the blessed life? Well, remember the context. Jesus is born into a context of suffering. His mother is an unmarried mother in a very conservative society. There's an attempt made on Jesus' life by Herod. The family become refugees in Egypt. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. John would be beheaded for speaking the truth. Jesus then has to battle Satan in the wilderness without food for 40 days. True, of course, Jesus heals the sick. Jesus loves people. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. You could not be more loved. But Jesus doesn't call us to an easy life. Come with me into Matthew 5. Jesus is now followed by crowds of people. He goes up on a mountainside. Some have pointed out that Jesus is a second Moses. Moses gives the law on Mount Sinai. Here is Jesus giving the New Testament equivalent. His disciples come to him, and he sits down to teach them. He obviously preaches longer sermons than I do. He needs to sit down. Well, I jest. Sitting down was the Jewish rabbi's way of teaching. And firstly, he says, these are on the backs of your notice sheets, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the blessed? It's the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3. We need to ask, what does it mean to be blessed? We all think like Joel Osteen by nature. We think if things are going well, I must be blessed. When life is hard, it causes a crisis of faith. Where are you, Lord? We all think like that. But remember Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. Moses is to tell Aaron, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. For God to bless means for his face to shine on us. He is gracious to us. His face is turned towards us. He gives us peace. The opposite of this is God's curse. God's face turned away from us. God unable to look on us because of our sin. All people are either under God's blessing or under God's curse. We either have God looking towards us in grace, or we experience God looking away from us in horror. Hell is full of people God could not look on because of their sin. But if Jesus has taken our sin on himself on the cross and paid for our sin, God is able to look on us in grace. That's what it means to be blessed by God. We enjoy God's smile. But this side of heaven, the blessed life, includes suffering. So verse 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Very simply, it means we recognize we need God's help. We recognize that we're sinful. We've displeased God. Our best thoughts and actions have only earned hell for us. We are hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. And we need God's grace. We need his forgiveness, his mercy, his love. We need him. I recently watched the debate between a Christian professor called William Lane Craig and an atheistic professor called Lewis Walport. It was tragic to watch. Professor Walport was the antithesis of Jesus' teaching here. He wasn't poor in spirit. He didn't know he needed God. He was arrogant before God. This really matters because only the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. We only go to heaven if we admit our need before God as a sinner. Secondly, who are the blessed? Those who mourn, for they will be comforted, verse 4. This isn't saying it's a great thing to be bereaved. It's not. It's a horrible thing to be bereaved. But even in bereavement, the Christian knows God's face turned towards them in love and mercy. We should all mourn over our sin. When we mourn over the mess we've made of our relationships, supremely of our relationship with God, when we mourn like that, we are comforted. God comes to us and loves us. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So we should mourn over our sin so that we're genuinely sorry and genuinely repent. That will lead us to heaven. Thirdly, the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, verse 5. This is the absolute opposite of how our society thinks. Our world thinks you've got to be pushy to get on in life. But it's one thing to win an argument or to force someone to bend to your will. It's another thing to win a person. The meek are the gentle. Jesus said of himself, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's Jesus. And Jesus is saying we should be like him. We don't assert ourselves in order to further our own agendas. Rather, we trust God. This doesn't mean we should be a doormat. Remember Jesus cleansing the temple. But we should choose the path of meekness wherever possible. And if we do, we inherit the earth. The meek person isn't insisting on their own way. They're trusting God. They may not inherit much in this life, but they will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. Fourthly, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 6. I came across this quote. Just yesterday, you were able to stick to 3 square meals like a civilized human being. But today, some animal urge inside is making you devour everything in sight. Do you ever get, does that relate to anybody? It relates to me. I know just what this means. Apparently, our appetites are affected by all sorts of different things, like physical activity, hormones, sleep deprivation, stress. All of these things affect our appetites. My problem is, I hunger and thirst for cake and chocolate and biscuits. Another person's problem is, they don't hunger for food enough. But Jesus is talking about another kind of appetite, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We all need to cultivate a spiritual appetite. It doesn't come naturally. It's a bit like this. If all you ever do is eat Big Mac and fries, you won't have a taste for fresh vegetables. All our appetites are developed over time. Apparently, it takes children 20 tastes to like something. And it's the same with God. We might try and satisfy our spiritual hunger with some trashy populist book, but we need to cultivate an appetite as we listen to the teaching of Jesus. We have to learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We learn to say, righteousness is the thing I want above everything else. To be righteous means to be pure as God, and therefore right with God. Pop spirituality won't give you real righteousness. Mere religion won't give you righteousness. But if you hunger for it, you will find it in Jesus. Fifthly, the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. We're great lovers of Les Miserables in our house. There's a scene at the start of the film or the show. Jean Valjean is destitute. He's been released on parole after 19 years hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread. And he's taken in by a kindly bishop for the night. But instead of repaying the bishop's kindness with gratitude, Jean Valjean steals the bishop's silver. But when he's brought back by the police, the bishop claims to have given the silver to the thief. And then he gives him even more silver. And he says he must use the silver to make a new life for himself. That's mercy. In fact, it's grace. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If someone hurts me, I'm not to insist on their punishment, because I know I need mercy from God too. I am merciful. So if I'm merciful, I will be shown mercy. Jesus told a story about this in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. You might like to read that afterwards. Having said that, when a crime has been committed, it is right for justice to take its course, even if we personally show mercy. Number 6, the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart are those who pursue purity in every area of life. In Jewish life, purity was an external thing. So you couldn't touch a dead body because it would make you impure. But Jesus says, purity is what is in our hearts. See, I can be outwardly religious and full of lust, anger, hatred, and so on. Jesus sees our hearts. And if we are pure in heart, we will see God. We will go to heaven. Number 7, the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, verse 9. Telemachus was a monk who lived in the 4th century. He visited Rome, and the streets were thronging with people. He said, "What's going on?" And he was told that the gladiators would be fighting and killing one another in the Colosseum that day. Telemachus thought, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment. So he ran to the Colosseum, and he heard the gladiators saying, "Hail to Caesar! We die for Caesar!" Telemachus jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field, got between the 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." The crowd protested and began to shout, "Run him through! Run him through! Run him through!" A gladiator came over and hit Telemachus in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling in the sand. He got up and ran back and again said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." The crowd continued to chant, "Run him through! Run him through!" One gladiator came over and plunged his sword into the little monk's stomach, and he fell to the sand, which began to turn crimson with his blood. One last time he gasped out, "In the name of Christ, forbear." A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left, then another and another. Within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of the arena. It was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. It's worth asking, am I a peacemaker? Does my life make the church a more peaceful place or a less peaceful place? Do I make the world a more peaceful place? Peacemakers are called children of God. God is a peacemaker. He loves the world so much that he gives his only son to die in agony on a cross, taking our sin upon himself so that there may be peace between us and God. And when we know peace with God, we must be at peace with other people as far as they will allow it. And number 8, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 10. Never has this verse been more relevant. Christians are being persecuted in the Middle East and North Africa, in other parts of Africa like Nigeria and Sudan, in China, in North Korea, in other places. Countless Christians are being persecuted for righteousness. I told you some months ago about Petr Jaschuk, a Czech Christian leader who was imprisoned for over a year in Sudan for doing Christian work. You will have seen the pictures of Christians being crucified and beheaded. That's why teaching like Joel Osteen's makes me so cross. Try telling a Christian living under Islamic State that God wants them to have an easy life. It's ridiculous. Jesus says that the persecuted will inherit heaven. Therefore, when they're blessed, when they're insulted or persecuted or falsely accused because of Jesus. To be associated with Jesus is a privilege. So verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I wonder what makes us rejoice. Do we live for the reward of heaven? Or do we live for the pleasures of this life? For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Perhaps today you're being persecuted. At home, at work maybe. And Jesus says to you, you will inherit heaven. You stand in the great line of the persecuted, stretching back through history. Be blessed. Know God's face turned towards you. Trust in Jesus as your Saviour. Make him your King. Live for Christ, because it is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we all think like the prosperity teachers, by instinct. We want you to make our life easy. And so please help us to understand what a blessed life really means. Help us to serve Christ sacrificially, because we love him. He has loved us, and so we love him. Help us to be faithful. Help us to live out now these teachings of Jesus, so that we may honor him in the world. So be with us, we pray, in his name. Amen.